We'll actually be, we're starting a new study tonight. It's called Stewarding Life. This is actually one we've done before on Sunday evenings, although it's been a number of years ago. I mean, it's probably been at least 4 or 5 plus years ago that we've done this study. And I kind of remembered it being a good one, so I kind of had been looking around for what to do next. And then with the one that we just finished, this is kind of the ones having queued up to follow it here. And we'll say I'm pretty excited about this one. This is especially this first lesson really just sets the groundwork really good. So let's hope as much as possible if you can just pay attention, because there's something in here for every single one of us. You could argue, oh, no, those of us with young kids, this is really important. But those of us with no kids, those of us with kids that are of the older variety, there's something in here that is valuable for everybody. Again, Stewarding Life, you don't have that on the front of your paper, but the front of the actual book is One Lifetime, Limited Resources, and Eternal Priorities. And again, that kind of gives a little bit of a hint into what kind of the topic of this, but there's, you might think of stewarding our resources. Now, obviously, what you automatically think of is money. But it really is so much more beyond that. Like, that's just, like, one of the 13 lessons in here about stewarding. Like, we're going to look at things such as today's. Well, the lesson today is called Stewarding Life. Lesson two, stewarding our time. Stewarding our health. Stewarding our energy. Stewarding our thoughts. There's actually two lessons on that. Stewarding, that's an odd one, our trials. Stewarding our resources, stewarding our friendship, stewarding our family, our influence, our testimony, and then finishes off with the gospel on that. But again, we're on lesson number one of stewarding life, kind of just setting the stage, the framework for our entire study here. So the text verses are Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And at verses 26 to 28, and I'll go ahead and read those. Genesis 1, 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, this lesson is an overview about stewarding life, that is, of managing and balancing God's gifts to enable us to invest our lives in that which has lasting significance. Now, throughout the next number 12 lessons after this, we're going to look at our individual stewardship of some specific things. But for today, we're going to be focusing on what understanding God's purposes and priorities for our lives. So some goals with the lesson tonight. Number one, that we would, remember this, and it'll come up again. Understand the difference between squandering, spending, and investing our lives. Number two, we're going to look at and that we would realize God's provision for and protection of life, that those underlie the sanctity of life. And then number three, that we just purpose to steward our lives for God's glory. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump into the lesson tonight. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to embark on this new study. And again, there's something in here for all of us to grasp onto, and there's not a one of us that can't benefit from and utilize principles here to put us more in line with what you want for our lives. Please help us just to be able to, as much as possible, just focus on this and kind of to be able to block out distractions, please help me with facilitating the lesson. Again, it wouldn't just be my words, the author's words, but that you would speak through it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. If you walk into any bookstore, you're going to find dozens, who knows, maybe even hundreds of books on life management. You know, that's especially big buzzwords today and stuff like that, you know. Now, there's books on organizing, on scheduling, budgeting, prioritizing, administrating, setting goals, managing people, you name it. Self-care, that's a big buzzword today. The lists could go on. So obviously, life management is a very popular and a necessary skill for life. Even a surface skim of all those books would reveal probably a fairly common sub-theme of that. Most of the authors would attempt to teach you how to be successful, you know, by living out your dreams. They encourage you to dream big and then use, you know, the management skills that they're going to provide to be the best that you can be, to reach your full potential of leadership and growth. But stewarding life is really a different concept from that. Rather than focusing on our self-fulfillment and our personal legacy, we need to start by recognizing that life itself is a gift from God. And He's entrusted it to us to steward it for Him. Additionally, every resource that we have also comes from God. Our time, our finances, our health, our relationships, the influence that you have. Every component of your life is a resource from God. And those components then are tools that has been given to us to then accomplish God's plan for our lives. So our approach to those resources God's given us is really going to determine our success, you know, in fulfilling God's purposes for our lives. And there's three basic methods that people choose to then appropriate those resources. And there's the three I mentioned before: squandering them, spending them, and stewarding them. So I don't think those are, this is still all introductory, so it's not in your notes there, but squandering. We squander God's resources when we indiscriminately waste them in purposeless living. This approach is rampant in our society today. You know, people all around us, you know, with no concept of the fact that they have a divine purpose for their life, coast through life, you know, with the motto, no, live and let live, no, YOLO, you only live once. And in the process, they waste it. They waste their lives. On a positive side on that, some squanderers are directionless wasters, but others waste their resources by using their life for less than it was designed to accomplish. Now, this category would include even the most successful and disciplined executives and people in life who they're investing their resources and using them, but they're in selfish or temporal pursuits, even the best that this world, humanitarian things and different things and stuff. Yes. Go sit in your seat. Just wait for it to come back. Okay. And when you consider that you have the opportunity to live successfully with a divine mission, think about that, and to invest our lives in eternal purposes, to do anything less than that is a tragic waste. So that's squandering. Second one, a little bit better, is spending. On the opposite end of the spectrum from the squanderers are the spenders. Those who spend God's resources, but without allowing them to be replenished. Often, that motivation is right and good. We want to give. When you're a Christian, God often puts this in you. We want to give selflessly to others, but our method is wrong if we're failing to depend on God and ignore His built-in cycles of rest and renewal in our lives. Seventh day, what did God do? Those of us who have already determined to live for God's glory, you know, we long to see God multiply our resources. We fiercely can, you can drive ourselves, you know, to minister to others. Please sit back in your seat. Please sit. Go to the bathroom. You know, for a while, you can thrive on adrenaline doing that. You can even convince yourself, you know, that God is miraculously enabling you to serve like Superman. But the truth is, if we give without being replenished, we'll eventually become empty. God created life to function optimally with the natural rhythms of work and rest. We need to be willing to pause to seek God's time of replenishment. Now, we should, of course, give our all to the Lord, but you can't give what you don't have. That's why it's so vital that we don't foolishly expend our lives without receiving God's replenishing grace in our life. And again, there'll be some more explanation on some things. Not only does God create life, but he sustains it as well. And when we turn our life into a personal rat race, you know, struggling to keep up with the high demands we've placed on ourselves, we forget the most fundamental truths of the Bible, and that all our resources come from God. And he alone has the power to replenish them. So we must humbly remember that our lives are not ours to spend foolishly. We should invest our lives only at a pace in which we can receive God's enabling resources. So that's squandering and then spending. But now, third, stewarding. A better option than spending our lives is stewarding our lives. Stewarding life means that I recognize life itself is a gift from God. That's kind of the principle. Really think about it, that life itself is a gift from God and that I purpose to use it for his glory. You know, it also means that I recognize that God graciously provides the resources that I need to carry out his purposes. He gives and he sustains life. He provides and replenishes my resources. Now, God has attached to your life a profound purpose that only you can live out. Stewarding life is not about learning to tap into your inner reservoirs of creativity and effectively manage them with helpful systems, you know, that people can come up with. It's about studying God's principles for how he wants us to handle the resources that he's given us, and then applying those principles to wisely and diligently live out his purposes for our lives. Now, a steward is one who spends by investment. He or she is commissioned to appropriate purposefully and wisely the resources of the master or the employer. This is what we want to do with our lives. We want to discover the purpose that God has built into our lives and then live it out by fulfilling his goals for us. So, long introduction. So, to come to point number one. The starts with an O. Should be able to get this one, if you can see it. The origin of life, yes. The origin of life. As we begin to understand stewardship, we're going to lay a biblical foundation for the gift of life. Now, before we know how to steward properly the resources that God's given us, we must understand what life is all about. We must answer the question, what is my purpose on earth? So subpoint A, we have R starts with an E, God. Eternal. Our eternal God. Understanding the beginning of life is significant because of what it tells us about God. We learn that God is, he's eternal. He's the source and the upholder of all life, the spring of living water. Some very interesting verses here. Psalm 36, 9.
For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light.
Search for the fountain of youth. God's the fountain of life. Jeremiah 17, 13.
O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters.
There he's called again, the fountain of living waters. Now, God alone is self-existent. No one made or created God. He is eternal life. Think about that. He's eternal. He is eternal life. And he alone has the power to create and give life. Exodus 3:14.
And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you.
And again, know that I am talks about the self-existent one. Not I was or I will be, but I am on that. Subpoint B, we have our eternal God, but we also have our, starts with a C, God. Creating God. Now, it would be impossible to learn God's plan for life without starting in Genesis, where life itself began. God created. The word itself, created, means to bring into existence. There was nothing, and then God spoke creation into existence. Genesis 1:26-28.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth.
Verse 26 gives a clear reference to the Trinity there. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Notice God said, let us. God created Adam like God, sinless, with three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Ephesians 4:24.
And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness.
Have you ever wished you could travel back in time to observe some of the miracles of Scripture? Now, think of the creation of the very first man. Genesis 2:7.
And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Now, how many times have we hurriedly read that passage without pausing to take a glimpse of that incredible moment when God crafted his created masterpiece of human life? God literally formed Adam from dust, and then breathed his own breath into Adam's nostrils. God's a master artist, and human life is his signature creation. Some have humorously commented on the creation of Adam and Eve in this way. After God created Adam, he looked at man and said, I could do better than that. And so then he created a woman. Which brings us to point number two. We have the, starts with an S, of life. Sanctity, yes. The sanctity of life. Until we understand the value of the gift of life, we're prone to squander it. Subpoint A, we see because it is, starts with a P, by God. Purposed. It's provided, yes. It's provided by God. We recognize that life is sacred because it's provided by God. In fact, your life was purposely created by God, specifically planned even before you were born. Even within the womb, life is significant to God. Scripture affirms this truth through several passages here. First, God told Jeremiah that he knew him and planned him, his life purposes, before he was born. Jeremiah 1:5.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee to be a prophet unto the nations.
When the angel prophesied to Zacharias at the birth of John the Baptist, he highlighted the significance of life yet in the womb at that point. Luke 1:15.
And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb.
And the psalmist sang of God's detailed interest and intervention in the prenatal care of human life. Psalm 139:13-16.
For thou hast possessed in my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb.
I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knows right well.
My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth.
Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them.
From the moment of conception, life is sanctified and recognized by God. Life is a valuable possession and one that we should learn to steward wisely. There's a second in here, because it's provided by God, because it's also starts with a P, by God. Protected. The value of life is not only seen in God's creation of life, but it's also clear in his protection of life. Now, the illustrations no earlier point to the fact that life is provided by God. They also define what life is to God. Life is sanctified and recognized by God at conception. Now, God knew Jeremiah before he formed him, and while Jeremiah was in the womb still. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. David praised God for forming him and knowing him in the womb. And of course, the following statistics here on abortion here in the U.S., I think this was written in 2014, so again, these are about 10 years old. It said roughly there are 1.2 million abortions performed every year in the U.S. And as of the time at this writing, whenever it was published in 2014, there were about 150,000 that had already been performed that year. And at the time of that writing, again, about 10 years ago, there's been about 57 million abortions that have been performed in the U.S. since Roe versus Wade back in, I think, 73. Between October 1st, 2011, and then to September 30th, 2012, abortions outnumbered adoption referrals at Planned Parenthood by a 149-to-1 margin, which is not that surprising. About 17% of abortions done each year in the U.S. are done on teens. Planned Parenthood's website tells teens how to legally seek to get an abortion without informing their parents, even in states with laws that are generally mandate that a parent give consent to, or at least be informed of that. And again, that's about, those statistics are about 10 years old, so I'm sure they've changed since then. This is also a very interesting scenario here. It says, one pro-life author shared his experience conducting an open forum on a radio talk show. The show's host was an atheist, and here's his testimony. It says, from the start, the callers were antagonistic. I could feel the tension as soon as the lines lit up. It says, one angry woman caller said, all you people have is an agenda you're trying to promote. Referring to abortion, she said, you want to take away our rights and invade our private lives. Isn't that the common theme? Abortion had not even been brought up yet. Now, just a minute, I replied. We didn't even raise this subject. I said, can I ask you a question? On every university campus I visit, somebody stands up and says that God is an evil God to allow all this evil in our world. This person typically says, no, a plane crashes. 30 people die, 20 people live. What kind of God would arbitrarily choose some to live and some to die? I continued, but when we play God and determine whether a child within a mother's womb should live, we argue for that as a moral right. So when human beings are given the privilege of playing God, it's called a moral right. When God plays God, we call it an immoral act. Can you justify that for me? And that was the end of the conversation. It's interesting you think about it that way. The sixth of the Ten Commandments, of course, prohibits murder. Now, God's very clear that we're not free to end our own lives, or anybody else's, for that matter. Exodus 20:13.
Shall
Thou shalt not kill.
In that one four-word statement, God clearly communicated the value that he places on human life. And it's interesting, like, think of Christianity. Think of the vast difference between the value of life in Christianity and any other major religion that you could name. Think of Islam, Hinduism, even Buddhism, to an extent. But life is cheap in a lot of places. People are disposable. Now, even before the Ten Commandments were given by God through Moses, now God gave human government the responsibility to protect life. Genesis 9, verse 6.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
Now, the New Testament likewise affirms that right of government to impose the death penalty. Romans 13,
verse 4.
For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil.
Now, obviously, God values life. Again, this is not anything new that I'm sure we have not heard before. Again, I think the reminder is kind of setting some framework here. No, he values life. He created it. He sustains it. He sanctifies it, and he protects it. Number three, we have the starts with an S of, starts with a G, over life.
Sovereignty
of God over life, yes. The sovereignty of God over life. We see that, first of all, in the, starts with the G of life, in the giving of life. Now, we know that God creates life, but let's go a step further to remember that only God creates life. You know, he's completely sovereign over life from conception to death. Some of the most well-known Bible accounts that support this truth are of women who wanted children and were specially given them by God. First, you see Sarah there, Genesis 18, 13 to 14. Now, they're not on your sheet, but I'll read them here. It says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child when I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then second is Hannah, 1 Samuel 1. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worldly portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Then down in verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore, it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And then third, there on your sheet, there is Elizabeth. I won't read the verses here for time's sake. But again, you know the story there with Zacharias and Elizabeth there and John the Baptist. These women all experienced the reality that only our sovereign God opens and closes the womb. You know, many couples desiring children but not able to conceive you know, have gone to a pastor, you know, asking him to pray that God would bless them you know, with a child. You know, sometimes God answers those prayers by prompting them to seek medical treatment and blessing that, or just simply opening the womb. Either way, it's a reminder that only our sovereign God creates life. Secondly, in here, we see in the search of the B of life. Not brevity we have in the giving of life, but then also in the not breath. In the blessing. Oh, I already got that one. In the blessing of life. Now, since God creates and then, as we'll see in a few minutes, sustains life, we're dependent on him for fulfillment in life. Life is God's creative masterpiece, and he alone has the power to sustain it and to give it meaning and purpose. To attempt to live apart from God for our own purposes is futile and foolish. As long as we view ourselves independently of God, we'll fill our days trying to pursue our own self-made dreams. and will end our lives never having accomplished that for which we were created. Isn't that everybody know? I want to fulfill my purpose in life. You know, you hear that a lot. But most of those people probably will never accomplish that what they were created to do. The fate of the individual and the nation, whether blessing in life, misfortune in death, often hangs upon our obedience or our disobedience to God. You know, as Moses prepared for his death, he reminded the Israelites, of course he'd been leading them for the last 40 years, of the determining principles of life, the determining principle of life, and that was obedience to God. He challenged them to obey God's commands and told them that both the choice to do right and the choice to do wrong, they both had expected fruit with them. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15.
See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil.
Obedience to God is a choice, but it's the choice that determines the quality of our lives. Now, our forefathers knew the truth of God's blessings for obedience. That's why, of course, I think our nation was established with what's called Judeo-Christian principles. In 1774, the very first Continental Congress invited a minister, Jacob Duché, to begin each session in prayer. Think about that. Again, during the Constitutional Convention of 1787, Benjamin Franklin proposed that the convention open each day in prayer. You know, evidence of the spiritual heritage is engraved on our great monuments and our public buildings all over Washington. If you approach the chamber of the U.S. Senate from the east, for example, you'll see these words at the entrance, Annuit coeptis, which is a Latin phrase meaning God has favored our undertaking. The words, in God we trust, are written above the southern entrance. So what is the purpose of our lives? Why did God invest his creative expertise in us? Revelation 4:11.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
And Numbers 14:21.
But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.
God created us for his pleasure, and only as we live to glorify him will we be fulfilled. Now, Jesus further commissioned us to bring God glory by telling others of his great gift of salvation. To live for God's glory is to make spreading the gospel a central part of our lives. Mark 16:15.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
In the book of Revelation, God confirms that his eternal purposes of creation and redemption will one day culminate in absolute fulfillment. When we invest our lives in pursuing God's goal for us, we are assured of victory before we even start. Of course, the familiar quote from C.T. Studd, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We see also now in the, starts with a C, of earthly life. Creation. We had in the giving of life, again, talking about the sovereignty of God over life. We see it in the giving of life, the blessing of life, and also in the conclusion of earthly life. Sometimes God allows a life to end because of sin, as in the case of the flood of Noah's day there. Genesis 6:17.
And behold, I bring flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein was the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die.
Sin is, in fact, the reason for all death, really. Romans 6:23.
For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Romans 5:12.
Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
Sometimes a life is ended because of God's will. Now we trust him to perfectly work out all the details of life and death. for our good and his glory. No, he retains his sovereignty over life and the withholding of life. 1 Samuel 2:6.
The Lord killeth and maketh alive, yet he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up.
Job 34:15.
If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath,
all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust.
Psalm 104:29.
Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust.
Now, additionally, God is also sovereign over the length of life. King Hezekiah was sick unto death there, but upon Hezekiah's no earnest request, no, God added 15 years there, it says, to his life. Isaiah 38:5.
Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years.
Man's life is loaned to him at God's good pleasure. Think about that. And true life consists not in the transient, though sometimes prosperous, life of the wicked, but in having God as my portion there in Psalm 73:17-26.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein.
My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever.
So if God gives life, and if God takes and even lengthens life, we need to learn to steward our lives according to his directions. Life is too complicated for us to manage on our own. Anybody ever come to that realization yet? If you haven't, you will. King Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, knew that. 1 Kings 3:7.
And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out.
Life contains a million variables, and many of them are outside of our control. And if we want a life of significance and success, we must look to God, who is the giver and then sustainer of life, for instruction on how to steward our lives. And we must commit to following his directions then for success. So the last point tonight, we have the, starts with the P of eternal life. Not provision. Not power. All good yes. Promise, the promise of eternal life. Now, throughout this lesson, we've been speaking of the stewarding of our earthly lives, but what about your eternal life? Now, after this life, we all enter into eternity. There's no middle place or purgatory or reincarnation. This life, as valuable as it is and as important as it is to steward it, it really is minuscule in proportion to eternity. There's a quote here from Dr. Howard Hendricks that's pretty good. It says, sometimes we think we're in the land of the living on our way to the land of the dying, when in fact, we're in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. Wherever your destination is, that applies. Subpoint A, we have the promise of eternal life from R, two words actually, an E and a G. Eternal is the first word. The promise of eternal life from our eternal God. Yes. Eternal life's a gift from our eternal God that's made possible through the death of Christ. Romans 6:23.
I mean, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Then Romans 5:8.
But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Our sin demanded the death penalty, and Jesus Christ, the eternal God, paid that death penalty in our place. Now, Christ's death is what it took for us to have eternal life. Salvation from sin through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is a promise. Psalm 49, verse 15.
But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me.
And then 1 John 2:25.
And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life.
So we see then, second, subpoint B, from the promise of eternal life from our eternal God, and also because of the, starts with an E and then a T. E and a T. Not eternal. If I give you either of these words, you're going to get the other one. You're going down the right path. Think after that. And evidence of that, of the promise of eternal life, because of the empty tomb. The empty tomb. External proof of Christ's resurrection from the dead is our hope for eternal life. If Jesus were no longer alive, we could have no hope for life at the end of our earthly lives. As Paul said, if in this life we only have hope, paraphrasing a little bit, we are of all men most miserable. That's what he said there in 1 Corinthians 15. The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is life. Can't keep life dead, can you? John 11:25-27.
Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live.
And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?
She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world.
And John 14:6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
So in conclusion, we were all created with the same main purpose, to glorify God. But God has given each of us a unique set of desires, aptitudes, and gifts to fulfill our purpose creatively. Even as your fingerprints are distinct from every other person's, so your personal set of opportunities and gifts are unique to you. Scripture tells us that even before our birth, God has specially crafted individual purposes for our lives. Remember Jeremiah? You know, God's affirmation of his unique plan for Jeremiah's life bears repeating. Jeremiah 1:5.
Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations.
God didn't design us to live cookie-cutter lives. You know, he's given every Christian a big-picture mission to glorify him through making his salvation known, but he gives each of us individual ways to fulfill that purpose. Wise stewards look beyond the choices of today to the outcomes of tomorrow. What investor opens a portfolio with no plan or predicted outcome? No one wants to funnel money indiscriminately into a non-defined investment. So think about us and our resources in our life. So even as investors handle their resources carefully and with an end goal in mind, we, if we're to wisely steward our lives, we must look far beyond today and determine what we want the end of our lives to look like. You ever thought about what you want the end of your life to look like? Many of the resources that God has given us can be replenished or restructured, but our lives as a whole can only be lived once. We have just one life, and eventually it will end. The question is, what do we want the end to look like? at the end of our life, we'll stand before Christ to give an account for how we used the resources that he allotted to us. Matthew 25:21.
His Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord."
But hearing our Lord's words of praise won't happen tomorrow unless we plan and live for it today. You have a unique set of desires, opportunities, and responsibilities. God will give you a passion and a dream for achieving his purpose in your life. He'll give you both the faith and then the resources to see those fulfilled. But it's up to you to steward wisely the resources that he's given you. And determine now that you will invest his resources in that purpose for you. So again, this is kind of just an introductory lesson, kind of setting just the framework for everything of what we're going to study in the rest of this lesson. And I hope this is exciting to you, because, I mean, I could definitely say I need it. And I hope you are thinking the same on that. So some questions here. Now, what are three basic methods by which people choose to appropriate the resources that God's given them? Squander them, spend them, and steward them. What's our purpose on earth? Glorify God is really the big nutshell. What truths do Jeremiah 1:5, Psalm 139, 13-16, and Luke 1:15 teach? Those you might not remember all those right off, but what's some truths that those teach us? Is your life was purposely created by God. Even in the womb, it was significant to him. So in what three aspects of life did we study God's sovereignty? He's sovereign in the giving of life, in the blessing of life, and then in the conclusion of life. And then these next couple of questions or answers will vary, but think about them. Looking at the specific responsibilities that God's given you, rate each one as whether, how have you been? Am I squandering, spending, or stewarding it? Think about that. Number six, how have you seen God's purposes for creating you fulfilled in your life so far? Number seven, one major aspect of living for God's glory is to make spreading the gospel a central part of our lives. And are you regularly sharing the gospel with lost people? And then number eight, throughout this lesson, we've been speaking of the stewarding of earthly lives. What about your eternal life? And it talks about your salvation testimony and everything there. But again, I hope this was interesting, not just in the fact of like facts, but in the sense of like usability. Again, this is kind of just introductory, kind of setting some framework which we'll kind of work under. But again, it kind of comes back to really all we have is from God. And he's created us, sovereign over that. When our lives will end, sovereign over that too. And then what he's given us to use in between all comes from him to be used. And again, it takes intentionality. It's kind of what it's drawing out here. If we just let it happen as it goes, we'll end up squandering it, or at best, spending it. But we really want to be a steward of it and our resources. So next week, what we'll start off in this next lesson number two is stewarding our time. And again, that's definitely something everybody can use. In that. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight. And again, a lot of it is not new really to us, but it's so easy to just kind of get used to hearing truth and kind of take it for granted. And we think about really how really, well, not even really, but for sure, everything we have is from you. You're sovereign over the giving of life, the blessing of life, and then the conclusion of it as well. And again, we have one lifetime, limited resources, and eternal priorities. You know, you've commanded us to be stewards of that, because it says in Corinthians, stewards of the manifold grace of God in our lives. And I pray that, again, the study that we're embarking on would be beneficial to our church, and of course beneficial to me personally, but beneficial to everyone, that we would steward our life, again, not even spend it, but to steward it in that regard. We would use what the resources that you've given to us to steward our lives, to fulfill our purpose and your purpose for our lives. God, ask you to give us safety as we go back to our homes and bring us back together again safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name, amen.